I'm just wondering, how come I never got the passes that Kellen and Ben got in school? I would have done a lot better, I'm sure. Good afternoon, everybody. Good afternoon, guests. Oh, it's nice to have guests, and some of them stay a long time, get married here, and some might get married. Some never leave, yeah. Which is okay. We love them all. Today, well, I was just thinking as I was, my wife was driving, and I was thinking, I think it'll make sense only if you believe the whole Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament, that it's valid. Not that that's not the way it is always, it's just sometimes you say things, and you go, you know, it's predicated on the fact that what you say is based on Scripture, and if they believe both Old Testament and New Testament, then it might make sense. For a long time now, I've had a struggle with understanding how some people can think so unsoundly. I mean, I do it too. Everybody does. But sometimes things hit you and you go, this guy's smart. Why does he think that way? Why do they get those kind of weird ideas? One of them is starting with a friend who's been in college I've known for years who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God. He doesn't believe Jesus Christ. And I'm going, we went to school together. And he's, you know, a nice guy, Christian, considers himself, but there's that belief in his mind, and I don't quite get it, because I read scriptures, and I don't feel better than him, but I think it's not a healthy attitude, especially if you're a Christian. And then recently, some of you might have seen this, and it's an ongoing issue that there's some Christians who believe that it's okay to keep Christmas, at least parts of it. And I'm going, I mean, you can say you want to keep it, but to say that's in line with the Bible somehow doesn't make sense. And my parents keep Christmas. They're Catholics, and they're nice people. But they don't pretend that they understand the Bible. They don't read the Bible. It's just what Catholics do. And I'm okay with that. I mean, at some point, God will open their minds, and they'll know. And then there's an issue called abortion, some of you have heard. And there, I can see where if you're a Christian, you're not a non-Christian, you don't believe in God, that you can come up with this idea. Still doesn't make sense to me. But what I don't get is if you're a Christian and you believe in abortion, how do you reconcile that with Scripture? So there's a lot of weird, crazy ideas going through, and as I want to make very clear, I'm not accusing them or condemning them. I'm just looking at the way of thinking, which we all are subject to. Sometimes we get off on a tangent that does not square with Scripture, at least in my opinion. There are other areas, secular subjects, and there are theological subjects where this type of ideas manifest itself. And I named a few here, and I'll go over it just briefly. There's homosexuality, evolution, abortion. In terms of theological subjects where people have some strange ideas, number one is that Christ is not God in the flesh, or that the sacrifices were done away, or that the holy days no longer need to be kept, or the Bible is not relevant in all instances, and then in the fact that it's okay to celebrate Christmas. I go, how does our thinking get to that point where I believe it's not very sound? Let's start with homosexuality. Now, we're Christians, so we know that the Bible says it's not good. But even from a secular standpoint, it is not sustainable. How can you get two guys and two girls, and how can they reproduce? They can't, biologically, right? It doesn't make sense. The only way they can reproduce themselves is to create an environment where someone's mind is kind of twisted so that you have more people who think that homosexual is okay, then you continue that lifestyle. But you can't produce kids. You can't. It's impossible. But yes, they think it's a valid sex, a valid gender. It isn't. You look at them and you go, male, female. They can't produce kids. But yet some people fall into it and they have all these sophisticated arguments which still don't make sense when you finally get to the basics, right? And then there's the issue of evolution. Now, there are lots of volumes of things written about evolution. And by the way, I understand that most, if not all of you, don't believe in this. I'm just sort of rehashing some things and trying to come up to the root cause of why we end up thinking that way. And maybe the root cause is something you all know, so I'm sorry if you know. It's just a refresher. But, for example, I have a pen here, right? Evolution, as we understand it, is that things evolve over time because there's a necessity. That's why man evolved from a blob to an ape to man. Well, if I have a pen, it's called an inanimate object. How many billions of years will it take for nature? We need to write to produce a pen. How long will you wait? Forever, pretty much. Then there's a house, which is a little bit more complex than a pen. How long will you wait for a house? We all need to live, so they must evolve somehow. I mean, if I'm following evolution the way I understand it. Then there's the computer. I have a couple at home. You guys have a few. It's very complicated, complex. How long does it take? How many billions of years will you wait till your computer just kind of shows up? How long? Obviously, forever. It doesn't compute, right? It's not logical. Yet people will ask us to believe that man or living things evolved from nothing. When we know the law of entropy, everything decreases, the energy dissipates. It doesn't get more it gets less, in fact. Those of you who've studied physics know that. But yet people would throw lots of reasoning, all the strata they would study, all the intermediate species, and it doesn't make sense. How do you account for poetry, for music, for philosophical writings? There's no need for that, per se. But yet, there are people who believe in evolution. And sometimes we get thinking we're stupid because we don't quite get it. Well, you don't get it because it's wrong. Period. And the reason I bring this up is it's something that occupies a lot of time, and there are some Christians who somehow believe in it. But I can believe certain evolutions occur, but the evolution where there's the origin of life does not make sense. I cannot accept that inanimate things produced us. It doesn't. And of course, what that does is say there is no God, really, if you think about it, because God said he created man through Jesus Christ. All things were created through Jesus Christ. And then there's the issue of abortion. Last week, I think Rick brought this up. Of the seven things God hates, one is the shedding of innocent blood. How many people don't think that unborn babies or babies are innocent? Right? Did they do something wrong? So the fact that you kill them, even in the third trimester, that's killing innocent blood. But how can, and I've talked to this person, a nice lady who believes that it's okay because if they kill that, this world is so bad, so messed up, that by killing them, she's sparing them. We're sparing them a life of misery. I go, I don't get it. I just don't. So these are the kind of thoughts that come through my mind. Now, this, the question of life, you know, this is something people study, write papers and books. When does life begin? Some people think it's a biological issue. And if you think about it, it really isn't. Some of you have been through this exercise, so you'll understand. When does life begin? Let me ask you a question. When do we absolutely know, visually, without a shadow of a doubt, there is a unique human being that exists, like a baby? When do we know that that thing is alive? When do we know visually? Someone just, it's not a trick. Some of you know. No, I mean where we see it. Actually, without vision. At birth, right? Well, when it comes out, there's no doubt it's alive, correct? Again, this is not a trick. It's just logic. So was that baby alive the day before? Was it? Well, was it the lie of the day before that? Sure it is. Was it the lie of the day before that? Okay, you get the point, right? At what point was it not alive? At what point was it not a unique entity by itself? Right. I mean, we're not even talking about it. It wasn't. What has happened, and this ties into evolution, is that there is a process that the Almighty God created that reproduces for, what, at least 6,000 or 7,000 years of known history. It's the same thing. What happens is, people have sex, right? And these little spermatozoons start swimming and heading towards the ova or ovum, singular, saying, pick me, pick me, pick me. So the lucky spermatozoon fertilizes that egg, and lo and behold, what happens? You got a little being that starts to multiply rapidly. So that's when life begins. But there are people, in fact, our president said it is above his pay grade to decide that he can't tell when life begins. I'm not mocking him, but that's reasoning people have. So when you don't know, if you say you don't know when life begins, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't. I best I could ask Forrest that he'll know that at some point life began. And we are somehow wrapped in that. So those are secular subjects. And they're theological subjects where unsound thinking just manifests itself. How about the one that I mentioned earlier, Christ is not God in the flesh? No. What is so difficult about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and I dwelt among men. Everything was created through Jesus Christ. What is so difficult about that? Turn with me to 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. Could someone read that for me? I have a big Bible. It's 4 or 5 pounds, some of you know. But I forgot it, so I've got this little mini one, and I'm hoping that my glasses allow me to read because it's kind of small. If someone could read that for me, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Can someone? Jeff, go ahead.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world.
How about 1 John 2, verses 22 to 23? Can you read that, Jeff? Just might as well. 1 John 2, verse 23.
Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also.
All right, where does it say that Christ did not come in the flesh? It's just, the reason I ask to read that is because I had a friend, and there are others who kind of believe that, and I'm saying, I'm not trying to accuse anybody, I don't want to condemn, but when someone is giving me that kind of thinking, I begin to wonder, are they Christians? I'm not saying we shouldn't help them, we shouldn't love them, we shouldn't pray for them. By the way, I want to say that also about, when I say about homosexuality and people who believe in abortion, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God loves them, he doesn't like the sin. So, one thing I want to prevent is make you think that I think I'm better than they are, or that they're people God doesn't love. He does. It's just, we have sinned too. It may not, if you've sinned in a little, we might as well sin in a lot. So God is merciful. God will love us. But I'm talking about that kind of thinking. And I don't know what to do, but that doesn't make sense. Now, When you read also and hear people saying that the holy days are done away or the sacrifices are done away, and then you read Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 21. Can someone read that? It's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Some people think that it's all done away, right? The feast. But if you read this scriptures, if you guys want to, if not, I'll read it. Go ahead.
Zechariah 14, what?
16 to 21. Now remember, the setting of this is after Jesus Christ has already been here.
Right? Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 21. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves on them, there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. And Booths, not Booths. And on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, Holy to the Lord. And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. And there shall be no longer a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day.
Now, the sacrifice is not being done now because there is no what?
Temple.
There's no temple. There's the living sacrifice we provide right now of our own lives. But the Bible does not say it's been abolished. It's obvious that there will be sacrifices. There will be the keeping of the feast. So the only way you have not won't understand is if you haven't read that verse. Or some. I talked to another church group, and they were wondering why we keep the feast. And I explained to them, how do you account for Zechariah? And the lady, wonderful lady, told me, well, that is a problem for them. I mean, she was nice, but she's still not keeping it. And again, this is not a condemnation. It's just saying, we read something, we see if it applies, and we do it. But if you read it, and you have no reason to not do it, I mean, there are times, there are reasons we don't do certain things, but it's pretty plain, right? And how about this? The Bible is not relevant in all instances. I'll read this. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, some will point out, well, that's talking about the Old Testament. Because when Timothy was writing, the only things available were the Old Testament. Now, might may have a point there. Yet, are we saying that the Bible, that God somehow is unable to have provided a way for us to have the whole Bible, that the rest of the scriptures are not inspired? Because implicit in this is that God is unable to think of the modern time where there are computers and twitting and all that, that he doesn't account for all those things. Therefore, and some people believe only the Old Testament is valid, but let me ask you this. Isn't the life of Jesus Christ and all the witnesses and the apostles who were with him and the writings they had as an account of what they saw of Jesus Christ, are those not as valid? I would think they are. Now, there's an issue about the canon. Some of you might have read this article. They're talking about it's not close yet, the Bible's still being written. I'm saying by whom? We've got the prophets. It's written on the foundation of the prophets. And, well, you can look up the scripture. But based on that, Jesus Christ preached from that. And then his life was written by witnesses. And all the way up to Revelation, and it was closed. The only other books that I see being written are in Revelation 20 or 21st chapter, where it says there's the books that are written, we will be judged by that. God is looking at our lives, and he's writing something. about what we're doing. And that will be judged against the Bible. So I don't get it, but I'm just saying this kind of thinking comes from somewhere. And I know personally, this is when I read something that I don't really want to do, or that I don't, it's just not pleasant, then I find a way, figure out to say that's not really valid. I confess, but I understand that. But some don't get it, that sometimes there are things you don't want to do. Like, for example, the Sabbath. Some people justify it, and they know better, that it's there, but it's because there's football games, well, March Madness, you want to watch, you want to go, you want to work because you think you need it, you know. We make excuses, and again, that's between them and God, but I know that's why I would pick it. Who wouldn't want a whole day not doing anything except fellowshipping and worshiping and singing to God? Who would not? Well, if someone doesn't think, I want to use that day another day. Some say it's Sunday, right? But what do they do on Sunday? They don't. It's not like they substitute how to observe Saturday on Sunday. That would be, I guess, acceptable from God's standpoint, from an attitude standpoint. But not from what you read here. Again, I'm just bringing things that I wonder about. And then there's the thing about celebrating Christmas. The reasoning behind it was that if it's honoring Jesus Christ, then who are you to tell us we can't? There's a lot of good being done on Christmas. And I admit there are groups that do that. It's Christmas and they feel they need to serve and help, and they do it. But I would say a majority of it, and I have been a Catholic, I was a Catholic for a long time. The most fun part for me was having the Christmas tree, and if you look that up, that's not really anywhere in the Bible, was the giving of gifts, right? Since when does it celebrate Christ when I'm giving a gift to you and you're giving it to me? Unless you think I'm Christ, which obviously I'm not. But you know what I'm saying? I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying, why is it honoring Christ when you're giving gifts to each other? Or a Christmas tree. So, but then again, I want to read a scripture. This one I'll read. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. And he answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. This is a tradition. Christmas is not a holy day found here. I mean, if it's there, tell me. It's not. It's a tradition. As the washing of pots and cups, that's the tradition, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Now, you might say, he's not talking about Christmas. Well, okay, you figure that out. But I'm saying, it's a tradition. You go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, it'll tell you the history of it. And the reason I know is I looked it up because I want to know what the Catholics believe. And they agree with what we say. But we should keep it. They still keep it. So how would a Christian then observe it? Now, it's not condemning people who keep Christmas, because my parents do, and they send us gifts. But anyway, that wasn't the reason. But, I'm sorry, go ahead.
The Catholics believe a lot of things they do. They know they're not biblical. They actually admit they're not biblical in the Catholic Encyclopedia. However, they feel that they are the true church and that they have a right to change things to their own liking.
That's correct, but a lot of churches do that, and we have too sometimes in the past.
The other non-Catholic churches are just following the lead of the Roman Catholic Church. They're all, you know, part of the...
Sure, church. I understand.
Right.
But I want to be clear that a lot of Catholics do good work, so this is not an attack on Catholics, so I just want to be clear about that. Mike?
That's because they believe that the Pope is God's representation on earth. Whatever he commands becomes scripture to them.
Sure.
And I'm not cutting on the Catholic Church either. I accept them as Christians, which maybe some of you don't, but I do through grace. I think they do this in error. But at any rate, they have a history of adopting pagan religions and bringing that into the Catholic Church to get the people in the area to follow the Christian doctrine. They just absorb it. And we've got all this stuff as residue left over from that, and we should shed it. I know I'm speaking too long, but that's where this is really where this all stems from. We need to get rid of this garbage and get back to Scripture.
Well, the tradition preceded the Catholic Church. It's been around for centuries. So, again, we all know that. So I'm not trying to beat this thing to death, but it is a way of thinking. And there are Christians who still believe, and the reasoning is because it honors Jesus Christ, and I don't get it, but that's just me. Now, there's another area where maybe it more reveals how much we haven't read the Bible. When I ask you, I'm going to ask you a question. Again, it's not a trick question. When you think of idols, what do you think? If someone says, you got an idol, what do you think? Car.
It's something you put in place of God.
Right.
Right. But normally, what you would think it's, is it physical or spiritual? In general. If you
don't know. Right. Yeah, statue, a carving, an image.
Okay. And that's normally what I would think. But we know spiritually that we can have idols in our hearts. But can someone tell me where in the Scripture it says that, that the idol is in your heart? Okay, let me just turn to it. Can you have a verse?
It says don't put anything before me. Yeah. So anything time-wise,
right,
you would put before God.
Now, Well, let me make it be explicit about this. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3 to 5. I will read it to you. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 3 to 5. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of all by them? It was God very upset. He said, and they set their idols in their hearts. In verse 4 of Ezekiel 14, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone in the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. So there's a scripture that does say that in the Old Testament. So having idols is not purely physical. It's something here. It could be an image of something, or Garrett pointed out, his car, his 2006 Honda Civic. But anyway, that's not his idol. I know him better. I'm just saying, we have things that are idols in our hearts. I'm sorry.
I would say today's major idols are television and the internet, because I feel like not only are they physical, but they also connect to us emotionally and mentally. A lot of people give themselves that. I spend a lot of time driving down the roads, and I look in every living room, someone has their television on.
I think more importantly than that is they put that time before God. So if we're not praying or doing our Bible study, spending time, then we set our priorities. So, I mean, this is not new.
I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm
sure.
You know, it depends on how much you give up.
Sure.
You bet.
Meyer, you walk down the checkout aisle, you see people, you see magazine after magazine after stupid issue after stupid issue, and people follow that stuff more than anything. I look at that stuff and I go, who cares?
Yeah.
Seriously. I don't care about this divorce or this baby or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot more important matters. I must say I don't care about babies, but you know what?
Yeah.
We know. So, ladies, those of you who want to have kids in your family, I'm just kidding. Not Ben. Okay. All right. So what causes this unsound thinking or unsound reasoning? I came up with the three of them, not necessarily mutually exclusive, and this is really what I want to focus on, and we'll just go right through this. Number one is just plain complete ignorance. You don't know something, you don't know any better, right? And then there's something called partial ignorance, like you read only parts of the Bible, and a lot of times, if you've read through the Bible a few times, you start talking to somebody, you'll know if they've been reading their Bible, because of some of the things they say or don't say or haven't studied. And again, this is not putting myself above them, but it's like if you've studied, if you're an engineer and you've studied, gone through engineering, you know somebody who has not done it, if they're pretending they know. So it's the same with Bible. For example, there's one song that drives me crazy. I love the melody, but the lyrics just, I just shake my head. And that was Hallelujah from Shrek, the movie Shrek. You're familiar. It's a pretty, pretty melody. But if you listen to the words, it says, I heard that David had a secret chord. He played it to please the Lord. I'm paraphrasing. Then he talks about he saw her bathing. And then right after that, he says, she tied him to a chair and cut his hair. I go, this is like two different. He's got to switch from David to Samson. And I'm going, this is just something not quite right there. And if you hear the whole thing, so I like to listen to the piano, just the melody, because then I can focus on it. But it's hard to, when you hear but see, I don't know if the person who wrote it just came up with, oh, he knows about David and Samson, just kind of put them all together. And so that's kind of partial, I would say, ignorance of what is there. And then there's the third part of this cause, I think, is refusal to accept the facts. Sometimes you know it and you don't want to do it. The refusal to accept what the Bible says or what even nature reveals to us. And there's a scripture I know Jeff has brought up and a number of you have read. We all have if you've read the book of Romans. I'll read this myself. It's short. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. This is Paul saying it. Being understood by the things that are made. That we know the invisible things of God by looking at creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now God is saying that I know better. I know that you know. When you see creation, you know, David looked at the heavens, which his own thing, with God's fingers framed. What is God that is mindful of him? So God is saying, I know that you know when you look at this. You're denying. Now, some of you say, well, he doesn't know really how they think. Well, if you read Hebrews 4:12, where he's able to discern the intent and the thoughts, he's saying, making a statement. And verse 21, because that when they knew God, now he's not talking about Christians here. He's talking about people who don't, quote, know God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened as a result of rejecting the knowledge that they should know. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When they rejected God, they became fools. So when you have truth and you reject it, you become a fool. Now, I'm not calling anyone a fool. I'm just reading what it says. That God knows, and you know, this is an issue of salvation that I'm going to speak on next time. An issue of how do we know if someone really knew already? And do they have a second chance? Because if they knew and they rejected it, that's a scary situation to be in. But anyway, I'm just reading in relation to my message here that one of the things that can cause crazy thinking, which is saying here, when you reject God, you become vain in your imaginations because you come up with your own deal, right? I know to say it. I know what God thinks. They profess to be wise, they become fools because they reject what is written here. And that sort of manifests itself in a number of ways. Now, what causes this? Now, there's a basic cause to all this. I'll give you a physical analogy. Now, we all know too much eating of the unhealthy food leads to a number of things. Obesity, which leads to a number of things. If you read the literature, they will tell you that, for example, being obese can lead to premature mortality, which means you die earlier, that you can have type 2 diabetes, that you get hypertension, which is high blood pressure, you can get degenerative arthritis, coronary artery disease, some cancers, sleep apnea, gallstones, etc. They're saying that just that one thing, It's not many causes. It's one thing. Causes those things. So how do you fix that? Is you eat better, you don't eat the bad things, and your body heals. So what it's saying is bad eating habits manifest itself in many ways. And to cure it, you bring that eating in line, and it gets better. So what's that got to do with what I'm saying? Well, the spiritual analogy would be, if you have a bad attitude, you're not on here, no one can tell you anything, and you keep feeding your minds with incorrect information, if we do that, and not feeding it with the correct information, then it can lead to a lot of unsound thinking, right? Does anyone disagree with that? If you start putting stuff that you shouldn't, feeding your minds with things, it can, and rejecting what God's saying, then you start getting this homosexuality, evolution. It's not one thing. So to fix that, we need to reverse it. I'll give you an example. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of their heart, and listen to this list, proceeds all evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So what's the source? It's the heart there that's not quite receptive, not getting enough information. And then the last set of scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So it makes you open to, if you don't like what you're hearing, you're going to turn to someone to get more information that is not good for you. And verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. If you don't use this, it sort of manifests itself in all sorts of kind of thinking. God is not, we can keep Christmas, it's okay to abort, even if you're a Christian. And evolution is, there's something to it. Well, not the way they're talking about. So the solution, the general solution, is to have a good attitude, you know, stop filling your minds with incorrect information and start filling it with correct information. So I came up with some tips on how to become a sound thinker. Now, I'm very careful about this because when you start saying those things, people look at you and say, well, that doesn't sound right. if you're incorrect. So that's why you have a chance at the end of this to correct me if I misspoke. So the first one is, and it's not comprehensive, and in no particular order. Number one is to get wisdom and understanding. Gary, could you read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 6? Or if somebody else wants to. There's a lot of scriptures here because I usually like to do a lot of scriptures so you know it's not me speaking it. It's
Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles.
How many of you have actually read Proverbs? Read the book? I'm not saying, you know, but if you don't read Proverbs, then you won't get the wealth of advice you get, even older people, such as myself. There's something there to be gained by actually reading the Word of God. I know we harp on this a lot, but really, you should be reading this more and listen to us, which a lot of you do, if not all of you. But Proverbs has a lot of stuff that keeps you out of trouble. You know, we talked about a scripture that talks about before you get married, get a job and build your house and get a... It's sound. It's sound thinking. You don't have to agree with it, but it's sound thinking. And then let's go to the next thing, is ask God for wisdom. Again, you're familiar with this, but I'll read it. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, ask for wisdom. Number three, I'll spend a little more time on this. Study the word. Not just read it and listen, but to actually study. It's not, Bible's not like a novel where you read it, I'm done with it. Next one. It just doesn't work that way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, study. And the King James says, study. But the New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the Greek, and I'm not a Greek expert, but I just look up the words. Diligent or study is spodazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It says be diligent, to labor, to study, to endeavor, to make an effort. It's not just reading or listening, because we can read something, but if we don't study it, we're not going to get it. To present yourself to God a worker. The worker, the Greek word is ergates, E-R-G-A-T-E-S. A laborer, a worker, a toiler, figuratively a teacher. So you have to work at it, and you have to be a worker. Because you can be a worker and not work at it. You just, you know, there are people who work who don't work hard, but work at it. Who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, and the word dividing in Greek is orthotomeo, making a straight cut, dissecting, or expounding the word. I guess you'll know what that is. What is the Greek word for word? The logos, right. So what it's saying is here, not just read. If you read the Bible, that's good. That's a start. But you got to study it, labor at it. What you do is you look at a scripture that's contradicting and you compare it and see what that makes sense, what are the things that are similar, how important it is to God. If you're not studying, I would say you're not progressing too much. You'll probably read it and be familiar, but not. It has to be studying. And I think you all do that, but it's just some of you maybe need a refresher, and I need to do that too. And then number four, there's only a few other points here. Prove what you hear and read. And I there's some people who just hear something and just go and just take it for granted. You can't do that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Okay? Test all things, hold fast to that what is good. You got to test it. What I'm saying is we can't be like passive. It's not the little funnel that goes in there. If you want to be a Christian, approved workman of God, you've got to study it. It's saying here, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And then there's an example of that in Acts, verses chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. You're all familiar with this. The reason I say that is a lot of you have heard this. We're repeating things, but it seems so basic, but it is important to keep our mind, our thinking sound. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So we're talking about Berea, a city. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. This is a description of them. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They listened to it, which is what we're supposed to do, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Right? Sometimes when I speak here, I'm thinking, these guys know that. But sometimes we have to be reminded of it, not to be passive. And number five, this might be slightly different from what you've heard. There are institutions that God has given to nurture us, to provide us, to help us be stable. One of them is, can someone name an institution that God has given us so that it helps society be stable? And family. Okay. Marriage. Yes. Okay. So family, marriage. Yeah, that's, they found that men, when they get married, are kind of reined in, you know. It's generally, it's their wife keeps them under control, generally. At least Jeff says that. So anyway, but no, it does. It's kind of, they say it civilizes them. They dress a little better, you know, because their wife picked their tie. But you know what I'm talking about. And then the family. I mean, I talked about Larry. He's had a messed up family. Now, it's not necessarily wrong, necessarily, that everybody will turn out bad because they have a bad family. We deal with the cards we're dealt. We work at it. And some families do their best and things don't turn out. And that just happens. We have an adversary who's trying to mess us up. So we do the best we can. But those are institutions. But there is an institution that keeps us here as a congregation healthy. And it's a little longer, several verses, but I think you'll know once I start reading. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4. And the point here is, realizes that we can learn from each other and that God created an institution that allows us to learn from each other and help each other. Verse 11 of chapter 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles. We had those who wrote, you know, several books in the Gospels. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, of which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We have what's called the assembly, the church. Now, a lot of us here, I can think, have been burned by the institution without getting into much detail. We've been hurt. Things have been done that have caused problems and issues. And if you've attended other churches, you probably might have experienced that. That does not mean that the institution of the church, the assembly, is bad. It just means we didn't run it right. It's no worse than if someone in a marriage was abusive and caused problems. It just happened they didn't follow what God says, because marriage is supposed to be good. So marriage, it doesn't invalidate marriage just because you had a messed up one. It's the people. Same with the family. If you have a domineering father who just stepped on the mom, or vice versa, and it does happen, and the children became a mess, some people use that as a excuse to say, well, that's why we shouldn't have marriages. That's why we shouldn't have families, because it just messes you up. Well, they say that the same about church and congregations, don't they? I was in one of those where there was a group we met. I'm just going to meet by myself. Well, I just read Ephesians 4. It says we are all have certain gifts and abilities, and we're to learn. So done right, church is good. Church is good. But there's a responsibility given to some people. And I'm going, I bring that up because I've had to think about that, because when we were in other organizations, sometimes you go, this is not helping. In fact, it's hurting families. It's hurting people. People are preaching things they shouldn't. And it messed up, and as a result, they want nothing to do with anything that's organized. Well, I think it was Alan that says, well, you're welcome. We're not that organized. But we're talking about anything organized. They don't want that, because they imply that that organization will mess you up. It doesn't have to. It's the people. So let me go to six, which kind of is a part of that, a part of what I just talked about. Accept that God has put in place an institution, the church, the assembly, to help us in our growth and give some individuals responsibility to help protect us. There is, I won't go into it, this is not about the ministry, all that, but I just want to mention this. You have to decide for yourself. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 4. And reading a lot of scripture because I want you to be sure that if you want to disagree, you disagree with scripture. It's not going to be me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. There's a responsibility. Now, we don't have to define elders. You can, that would be a different subject. I, who am a fellow elder, this is Peter speaking, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, saying, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. So if the shepherds are doing that, they're not doing the job. If they're doing that, they're not. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we have an assembly of an institution, which we do. And then we have people who are considered elders. They're older, but hopefully they're doing the job. And if they're not filling this up, it will mess up the congregation. It will. You've seen it. But that doesn't mean the institution was wrong. It wasn't being followed. Okay, I'm just trying to make a point here from Scripture. In fact, in 1 Timothy verse 5, verse 17, there is a command, actually. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Rule well. Now, some of us will probably look under, when I say us, I mean not here, everywhere, please. Let's look at what rule really means. Maybe it means something else, because I don't like that word, rule. It kind of makes my hair stand up in the back of my neck. But it doesn't bother me. But I'm just saying, it says, let those who rule well, there's a word called well. So that gives you an option to decide if they're ruling well, right? Be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. You know, when someone gets up here, if you're reading your Bible, if they know what they're talking about, or at least appear to be knowing what they're talking about. Being an example is another issue. But that's where your responsibility is. That's why you're reading, searching, daily, studying. So when someone gets up here who supposedly has some knowledge, you say, I don't know about that scripture. I remember an incident where we're told in another, our affiliations, the minister actually said, just put your Bible down, I'll tell you what it says. Run. Yeah. Just run. Just, that's not the way it goes. Prove all things. Okay. So there is an institution, there are people there. And again, I'm not trying to elevate anybody. I hope, if you're getting that, you're not listening too well. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there are people who are protecting the flock. And we can discuss that in another time. But there are people who are responsible. I'm just reading scripture. You don't see Dennis Gonzalo, verse 5, 2. It's 1 Peter, who's an apostle, one of the chief apostles. Number 7, and we're on the home stretch here. You test and evaluate yourself if you know what you know. How do you do that? Does anyone know how you do that?
Answer when people...
Right, you need to be able to give an answer. Yeah. But I'm going to give you something solid that if you've been here long enough, at the very minimum, you need to know this. Again, I'm not saying it, but there's a scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Can someone read that? At the very minimum, if you've been here long enough, you need to be able to explain that, maybe to yourself at least. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Go ahead.
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit.
How many were there? How many were, what things were written there? Repentance from dead works. Can you explain that? Faith toward God. Can you explain that? Doctrine of baptisms. Can you explain that? The laying on of hands. The resurrection of dead, the dead, eternal judgment. Now, what does it say? I didn't read the rest of it. What does it say if you don't know that? What are you in need of? If you keep reading it, you're in need of what? Milk. It says, if you don't know this, you still need to be given milk, not meat. You can't go past, you can't go beyond the meaty stuff. You're still into the, so you use Aaron's, maybe vegetables. You're still in the vegetables, but it's milk. We have this ongoing thing about vegetables and meat, but seriously, if you can't explain that to yourself, then we can't go past it. It's saying, am I reading that wrong? Can someone, or am I reading that, does anybody disagree that that's what it's saying? If you don't know these six basic things, we can't teach you more stuff. Well, okay. No one raises their hand. Numbers 8, and this is the final one. Ask for the Holy Spirit to help you. And I'll just read the scripture I had here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying off my hands. He was Paul talking to Timothy. It could be anybody else. For God, it's one of my all-time favorite scriptures, which I know we've studied before, but need to study more, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So we need that Holy Spirit to get that. But the rest sort of contribute. Like I said, they're not in any order. But God has given us a spirit, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Jeff pointed out accurately, we have the love, the sound mind, but sometimes we don't know about the power. But they're all three important, the sound mind. So would it be incorrect for me to say, if you don't have a sound mind, maybe the spirit isn't quite working as well as it is in our lives? So anyway, just asking. Now, I want to give you an example here. I hope you guys don't mind, but I know you're studying the Holy Spirit. Example of something to study, the Holy Spirit. This is, I'm not going to say what the full extent here of what I believe, but is the Holy Spirit a person? I know you're studying that, so enough interest. So I'm going to give something you to think about. And before I go and give my little tidbit on it, there's two things that you need to know about. There's a logical argument where you take what is said and see if it's logical, and then there's a semantical argument where you, anybody know what semantical is? It's words. You look at words, this word is saying that, but then there's a logic where it's solid. Let me give you an example as soon as I give the other example. When I say Sebastian Clay Forrest, or Garrett, Miles, Marisa, or Aaron, Eric, or Elise. And then I say, I wasn't going to forget you, Lee. Or Brittany. If I say, what's common when I mention those names, if I say Mike, Aaron, Jeff, Dennis, what's common?
Father.
That's right. That's your father. And why do you call him the Father? That's right. Believe it or not, kids, your parents had sex. They did. And I know some of you are saying, ew, I'm sorry. It's good. God said it's good. It's one of the benefits of getting married, right? I'm getting to a point here. So we are the fathers because we had part in you guys being here, right? This is clean. It's true. So let me ask you, let's go now to Luke 26, this is in line with, is the Holy Spirit a person? Is it something for you to think about when you go back to studying? And this is a good thing, by the way. It's an exercise that I think Jeff and Sharon are doing, learning the Holy Spirit, studying it, comparing it. We should do that with a lot of subjects, which they're doing. But it's a good thing. And I'm glad we're doing that because that's how you learn. You don't just read. You study and you sort of butt heads and you figure out why scriptures are saying this or not saying this. So Luke chapter... Oh, sorry. I skipped that. It's actually Luke, I think, chapter 1, verses 26. I've read this enough times. I should know what... But I'm to see if I can read this. Luke chapter 1, verses 26. This print is so small. I don't know if you... Maybe you can... Oh, wow. You can... Okay, why don't we start verse 26. Someone read that. It's a little longer, but we're on this home stretch.
Yes, verse
26, no, to verse 35.
I can unless some deals.
Well, somebody, go ahead. This is me.
Luke 1:26 to 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of a greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son."
Okay, pay attention to the verse 32 on to verse 35.
"He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God."
Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." All right? Let's go to Matthew 1, and then I will ask my question to think about. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18, 20 to 21. I'm going to read that. Now, this is about the birth of Jesus. "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost in King James. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on those things," he was thinking of saying, "You know, this is not my kid. She did something she shouldn't, but I'm not going to embarrass her or put her to shame. He was a good man. You don't want her to suffer more than she should because of an accusation of having premarital sex. "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary your wife, to make him your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost," right? "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save this people from their sins." Okay? Now, if it was the Holy Spirit, which was the power of God, was the one that conceived Jesus Christ, we just read that, right? Why does Jesus Christ not call the Holy Spirit his Father? If it was a person. If the Holy Spirit was a person, why did Jesus Christ not be called, not, why does Jesus Christ not call the Holy Spirit his Father? So it's something to think about in your studies. That's a kind of a logical argument because it's not about words. It doesn't matter what the words are, but the fact is the Holy Spirit conceived, overshadowed, did all the stuff is conceived of the Holy Spirit. But yet, if the Holy Spirit was the dad, that's why I ask about who's the dad, right? Earlier, I'm trying to make that, I hope you made that connection. Whoever was the one that impregnated her is the father, spiritually speaking, of course. So, it's a thought that you might want to bring in when you study, because there are other scriptures you have to consider, you know. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taught. The Holy Spirit did this. So there's some things you want to bring in, but it's something, I don't know if it was part of what you were studying, but it was a thought that we need to understand. So, to summarize this, there was a lot of crazy, weird, and sound ideas that we come across with, and some of it is our ideas. Some of it we heard from somebody else. And there are causes to it, this unsound thinking and ideas. And we went through some tips in developing the sound thinking. And it was, the ones I brought up were, make sure that you get wisdom and understanding. And number two, you ask God for wisdom. Number three, you study, not just read. You actually study. Improve what you hear and read. Number four. Number five, you... Let's make sure I got in this right order. We have to realize that we can learn from each other. Number six, we accept that God has put in place certain institutions to help us. And certain men who have actually elders, they call them, to be responsible that we are taken care of. Not that takes away our responsibility as fathers, or that Jesus Christ is not going to help us. We have to test and evaluate ourselves against what we know and ask God for His Spirit to guide us. So let's work on that. And a lot of us are doing a good job of it, but let's be very... Let's let our... What's the right word? Be conscientious in seeing that we guard our mind and our thoughts from these ideas, and put it to a test and talk to each other. Read the Bible. We need to do it more and more, because a lot of these things are kind of resuscitated somehow, because some of these were questions many years back. So, just study, ask God for help, and rely on each other in certain situations where we need to discuss things. And I think we're on our way to having a continued sound mind in the congregation. So, was there anybody have any comments or questions? Aaron?
Yeah, I heard a couple weeks ago a way to test some of these topics that you brought up, and that's to follow the glory.
The what?
The glory.
Oh,
where does the glory end up at? If it ends up towards God, then it's probably worth pursuing. If it's for our glory, you might as well count it as sin. And I can give a couple quick examples. You brought up somebody that keeps Christmas and uses the excuse that, well, we just want to celebrate Christ's birthday. You know, we just do it for that. Well, for that person to make that excuse, they already know that it does not give God the glory. And they're just coming up with an excuse. We can do the same thing here. We know about the Sabbath. And we know we should go to our employers and say, I cannot work from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. I will not work Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. But do we go to our employers and ask for that time, but then so that we can glorify ourselves with the rest for getting the day off so that we can go and pursue our own interests rather than glorifying Him?
Okay, Mike, good joke.
My studies have led me to come to believe that all these different religious beliefs and faiths, I'm not telling you guys probably anything that you're not already aware of, but it's all Luciferian. I mean, Lucifer has designed this on purpose to confuse the mind and confound people from finding the truth. He mimics Christianity and changes it. Now, Paul warned the early church about this. He said, you know, even in Paul's time, he said, grievous wolves have entered among you, speaking lies and hypocrisies. But it didn't surprise him, because that Satan had already infiltrated the church because Satan comes as an angel of light. Satan portrays this, all this stuff, as enlightenment and light. And it's in Christianity, it's in all the religions. And it's all designed to confuse people from being able to find the path to truth. This is the path to truth. And you guys have found it. You guys are on the right path by saying, I'm going to put all this other stuff aside and follow what this says. And the reason that these other churches have done this is because it's tradition. They don't want to get rid of the traditions that they've been brought up in. And they don't want to let go of Christmas is the best thing I can think of, the best example that we don't want to let go of because we love the tradition. It's for the children. And if people would put away that stuff and would stop being distracted by all the stuff, they could find the truth. But the truth is obscured from us intentionally. Satan has put these obstacles up to try to blind us and prevent us from finding the truth. And if people would just turn to this, I thank God that I never allowed any church to influence my faith, my beliefs, that I've always looked for truth in Scripture. And that's led me here. And that's my comment.
All right, let's sing a song and have a nice rest of the Sabbath.